Well, today we're going to continue our study that we've been on. We started last week on the call of God, and we looked at the general call of God and then the effectual call of God. Actually, it's one call, but it is effectual for the elect sinner who's brought to conviction and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is what one is called to. But what we didn't get to, and what I'd like to not just pass over it quickly, are the issues in salvation. And there's 10 of them here, and these are great blessings. And also, we didn't consider the persons of the Godhead and their involvement in this, and that this is an irrevocable call. So this is a rich study to consider what we're called to. And of course, we're called to salvation, we're called to eternal life, but these are some of the things the Bible specifies that we're called to very specifically. So let me read that top paragraph on the second page. Issues in salvation. The effectual call of God always results in salvation through God's word. The elect sinner is brought to conviction and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation in Christ to which we're called includes a call to. And then you have the various blessings of God. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, again, just to differentiate a little bit, you recall many places in the Bible where you have the invitation, you have the call, which is universal. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit. And you have that call, sometimes refused. But then there is the effectual call. As many as whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And so, no more, no less. So that always results in salvation. Now, what are we called to? Let's go to Romans chapter 1 in verse 5. Obedience to the faith. Romans, and I'm going to elaborate upon these. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a blessed thing. We're called, and we're called to obedience to the faith. And we saw this doesn't violate free will either. Now please go to Romans 6:17 on that thought of obedience to the faith. It's always through the Word of God, and that's talking about the objective faith there, the truth, the gospel. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So we did, didn't we? We believed it. God gave it. We received it. Faith is obedience, actually. So that's a blessed thing we're called to. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. This is a wonderful truth. We know eternal life is characterized by the knowledge of the Lord. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And that results in fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, notice all of these things are the result of being called, the result of salvation, included in salvation. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, it is a normal Christian experience to have fellowship with God. And we need fellowship with God. In fact, remember Moses in Exodus 33, and he knew God. God knew him. God knew him by name. And he said, if you go not up with us from here, don't send us. In other words, we've got to have your presence, Lord, and we have to have it too, don't we? We have to have that fellowship with God in his presence, his fullness of joy. And that's our portion, to draw near to God. He draws near to us. Big subject in itself. Let's turn to one passage, 1 John 1. We ought not to let anything hinder this. Just like today's a beautiful sunny day, and the light is clear. And notice here in 1 John, you have this thought of God as light and the fellowship we can have with him who is light. 1 John 1. Let me go back to verse. First, you have the manifestation of God in the person of his Son in verse, maybe I should read it, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, the blessedness of heaven will be to be with the Lord with perfect, unbroken fellowship and worship. Well, that's a blessedness now, right, of the Christian life. Now, he noticed verse 5, he gives conditions. Actually, there's three conditions. God is light, God is righteous, God is love. We walk in those things, we enjoy the fellowship. Verse 5, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him, he's holy, transparent. In him is no darkness at all, no sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's between us and the Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So I trust you're enjoying the fellowship with the Lord. His loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63. So we're called to that. Let's go to Galatians 5. Just touching upon these briefly. This is what we're called to. It's good to know what our salvation is about. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Sometimes people preach law for salvation. Well, we know that's not so. And other times, even though grace might be preached for salvation, law might be preached for the Christian life. Well, we know that's not so either, based on this, Galatians 5:13. But for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, it's not licensed, but by love serve one another. Now, on that thought of liberty, go back to verse 1. But notice that you're called unto liberty. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so the liberty is liberty from the law, specifically. In other words, we're not under some merit system. We're not under law. We're under grace, Romans 6:14. We stand in grace, Romans 5:2. So we're on a footing, a standing of acceptance, and we serve out of gratitude. Stand fast in that liberty. It doesn't mean it's a lower level, by the way, than the law. It's actually higher. But we want to know where we have liberty. That's a blessed thing, like the hymn, free from the law, O happy condition. How's it go? Jesus has bled and there is remission. And so you're free. You're free because Jesus paid the price of sin. That death satisfied the demands of the law, which was death, and therefore we have liberty. Okay, here's another one. 1 Corinthians 7:15. The blessings of the call of God, the blessings that we're called to. 1 Corinthians 7:15. This has to do with the marital relation. I'm not going to go so much into the context, but it does use the word called here. It says, but if the unbelieving depart... this is a marriage, unequal yoke situation. Let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, you could take that statement and apply it more generally too, couldn't you? You're called to peace. We have peace with God, by faith in Jesus Christ, the barriers broken down, again, by the cross. We studied that specifically. We have peace in the body of Christ. We've seen that and been studying Ephesians. So he made peace, breaking down the middle wall of partition, which was between us, between Jew and Gentile. There's no longer a distinction there. You're neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ, so he's made peace. We're one in Christ Jesus. Eventually, he'll bring peace on earth, too, in the kingdom. It won't happen until he comes back and establishes his kingdom. But peace, he's called us to peace. He's a God of peace. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now let's look back a little on this one. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It's a word generally speaking of immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his wife, in sanctification and honor. And then verse 7, God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now God has called us to holiness. In fact, he commands holiness. 1 Peter 1:15, be ye holy, as the Lord your God is holy. Be ye holy in all manner of life. 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Positionally, we are holy in Christ, but there's a progressive sanctification, right? 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfect holiness. May it come to more and more maturity and completeness in our lives. And your body, soul, and spirit be sanctified, holy, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So that's God's will. We're called to that. It's good to know. That is his will. And that correlates to that thought of God as light. We're to walk in light with him. He's God himself is the benchmark in this thing of the Christian life. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So this isn't just outwardly, this is inwardly holiness we're called to. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:12. This maybe would have been the first one to look to, but I've had these in chronological order. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, that's a basic one, and we've already seen that. And we are called to eternal life, and that is essential in salvation itself. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So you hear his voice as his sheep, that's his call. He gives you eternal life. You're born again. And so we are called to that and all the blessings and facets of that. And there's several involved. So that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, as a Christian, as some of us, we're getting older, it gradually happens. You turn around and you're a senior citizen. Well, you're very young in eternity, you know. We're just beginning this thing. We have everlasting life. That's a great thing. Can't comprehend that. We know it's so. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Here we're called to his kingdom and glory. Now this is his mediatorial kingdom. He does have his universal kingdom that's always existed. But this is his kingdom on earth. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now we are his heavenly people, citizens of heaven, and we think about that, don't we? And rightly so, that's our home, the place that Jesus is preparing. However, we're going to be in that kingdom, reigning with Jesus Christ, as Paul brought out. And we'll be in his kingdom and we'll be with him in glory. Like Jesus said in John 17, that we see his glory. And that'll be a blessed thing. Actually, something, again, that you can't comprehend that. What will that be? But we will be with Jesus. That's enough to know. but we will be on the earth for a while now. And then we will be in that heavenly city. And that's the eternal state. I'm getting beyond myself here. there's a new heavens and a new earth, you know. And the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21, is going to come down out of heaven. Has foundations, has of those different materials, gates of, as it were, pearl, streets, transparent gold. The glory of God lights the place. There's no night there. There's a river that comes out of the throne, trees on either side. And it'll just be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and worship that's perfect. We're called to that. So don't worry about too much about the things on earth here, because you're just here temporarily, right? As one who's called of God. Even Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So this goes way beyond anything in this life. And these are just tinker toys down here, you know, these stick buildings that we live in comparison with the heavenly city God has for us. Okay, 1 Peter 2:9. Now, here you get into some of the practical things that we're called to. For instance, we're called to peace. We're called to holiness. We're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're in a different realm here in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, we were in darkness. Ephesians 5 actually says we were darkness. And we've been called into His marvelous light. Now, light symbolizes three things. Darkness symbolizes three things. Sin, ignorance of God, and the misery of sin. Light symbolizes just the opposite. Holiness, the knowledge of God, and the joy of salvation, actually. It's used in that way. And so we're called unto light. We know God, and we're brought into His holy presence, and we have the joy of salvation. And as a result, we're to manifest God who's in us. Let's go to Acts 26:18. Now, there's another consideration. Even this passage brings it out, and that's we're no longer under Satan's dominion. We've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Acts 26:18. I have a cup up here that's leaking. I have to drink this before it all leaks out. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now notice, to open their eyes, illumination, darkness to light, and then from the power of Satan unto God, there's the two realms, Satan's dominion, God's dominion. Now that's a blessed thing to know. You're under God's dominion. You're in the realm of light. You are a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Satan can't touch you. Not that he doesn't bother us, but he can't do anything without God. Because you're protected. You're in that realm of light. The knowledge of God. Okay, 1 Peter 2:20. This is an interesting one. Peter has much to say about suffering and glory. And notice in chapter 2, verse 20, sometimes there's suffering wrongfully in the Christian life. In 2:20 he says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." And so, we're called to this. Now, some might say, "I have my rights." and Jesus, he put aside his rights, didn't he, to pay for our sins. And we're called to do the same thing. That's what he's saying. It's to suffer wrongfully. And that's a testimony to the world. So, you know, we get into trouble if we get into self-vindication, that type of thing. Just, what did Jesus do? Revile not again. He handed it over to God. He kept on committing himself to him that judges righteously. Okay, one more. 1 Peter 3:9. This would be a similar thought. For not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now that would coincide with pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. What do you pray for? God to bring judgment down on them? No. Pray for God to bless them. You pray for God to humble their hearts. You pray for God to bring them to salvation, right? We're called to that. Jesus was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he did. And so that's the Christian spirit, right? Remember Peter or John and James? Shall we call fire down out of heaven, Lord, to consume them? You know not what spirit you are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save. Got to have that attitude. Besides, we deserve eternal condemnation ourselves. Okay, those are 10 points. There might be some more, but those are the ones that we looked at here in relation to the call, specifically saying that we're called to these things. We're called to salvation, and really salvation encompasses these things specifically. Now, I'm going to skip down because we did touch on the effectual call accomplished by God's word through the gospel. The effectual call is necessary for anyone to be saved. It does not violate man's free will. It's based upon God's eternal purpose. Okay, and these last two we didn't get to. And all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the efficacious call. Okay, now we're coming back to the thought of the call to salvation. And you know that in any major work of God, all the persons of the Godhead are involved. One God who subsists in three persons, co-equal in power and glory. And that's no different with the call of God, although the Father is the ultimate specific agent of the divine call. Let's go to John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So you notice the Father initiates this thing, and then one comes to Christ. Okay, now, well, let's go to Romans 8. This is, I suppose you could say, a primary text that we've considered on this. Romans 8:28. You can assume that when it says God, it's referring to the Father. Most places. There are some exceptions, right? 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh refers to Christ. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay, so the Father, again, the ultimate specific agent of the divine call. Now, we already looked at 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're called to the fellowship of his Son. So we know that is the Father. Let's go to Galatians 1:15. Now, I suppose this could be also referred to Paul's call to apostleship, but I think all that was simultaneous with his salvation. In Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So God called Paul by his grace. Of course, you know it was Jesus who appeared to him as well. Now let's go to Ephesians 1. Considering God the Father and his part in this call. Ephesians 1:17. Now this is a prayer of Paul. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So this is the Father of glory, and he has given us the hope of our calling, anticipation of glory. And please go to 2 Timothy 1:8. Another key passage on this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the whole thought of election, predestination, foreknowledge, call, all these things that are associated primarily focus on the Father. And you have roles in the Godhead, right? Where God sent the Son, he's the Savior, and, to simplify, the Holy Spirit is the implementer, right, in this age of applying God's Word to hearts. But the Father is presented primarily as the ultimate specific agent of this divine call. Okay, now the Son, we know, participates as the mediating agent of the Godhead. In fact, he invited people, didn't he? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so Jesus, that was a call. Let's go to the Gospel of John. And it doesn't specifically say a call here, but he did, you know that he did in his gospel ministry. In John 1:11, it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Now we already saw places where, for instance, Matthew 23:37, I think it is, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So he called, but they refused. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let's go to John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So there's his voice. Now, we already looked at John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Christ is involved in this. But remember, we're considering the triune Godhead who do everything in unison. And please go to Acts 16:14. Here's an interesting one. And this shows how it works in salvation. We're studying the book of Philippians, and we saw the beginning of the church was by a riverside there, and there's a prayer meeting going on with some women. Acts 16, notice in verse 11 it says, well, verse 12, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now that's a call. Who opened the heart? The Lord opened the heart. He's always the one who opens the heart, right? But the Lord, generally, that's referring to Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. So there's Jesus mediating, being the mediating agent of the Godhead in this call. Now the Holy Spirit implements the gospel to call to hearts, effectually issuing salvation. And I'm going to get into this at length when we get to the Holy Spirit, but let's go to John 16. This is a supernatural work of God. It's what we want to look for in soul winning and evangelism. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, now he's identified him earlier in the chapter, actually chapter 14, he's the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus was glorified and ascended, and he sent forth the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And when he's come, he will reprove, which means convict or convince, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And it's interesting how the Lord works specifically in the conviction along this line, where a person's not talking about their good works anymore. They realize they don't deserve this thing, salvation, and they realize they do need to believe on him, and that the work was done on the cross. So that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's involved in this call. He's the implementer. And that's a very powerful thing when that comes. There ain't no resisting that when that comes. Okay, and we have already seen this effectual call always leads to justification. Whom he called, them he also justified. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and the call in verse 14. So definitely the Holy Spirit's involved in this through the Word of God, bringing conviction leading to salvation. So it's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord. It's a miracle. It's almost like you're standing back to witness the most powerful thing that God does in the universe. You know, creation is the creation of the heavens is the work of his fingers, Psalm 8. But in redemption, he bare his arm, his strength, Isaiah 53, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Now, one last point here. Irrevocable, I can't remember if we touched on this last time or not, but the effectual call of God will result not only in justification, but glorification. We saw that. Whom he called them, he also justified. Whom he justified them, he also glorified. Now, that's one of many passages to show that every single one who's saved will be glorified. And so this is an irrevocable thing. And let's go to Romans 11:29. You could say everyone who's called will be glorified. Romans 11:29. God won't go back on it. It wasn't based on merit in the first place. It's not based on merit afterwards either. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now that's, if you follow the context, referring to Israel and his covenants to them. But we have a covenant, right? In his blood. God's not going to go back on that. Besides, it's based on his grace and therefore is sure. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. If you enter into human merit into that, well, Paul says in Galatians 1, you make it another gospel, which is not another, because there is no other, but the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. You know, a Christian may have ups and downs. They might even get away from a church where it teaches the Word. They might even get out of fellowship with the Lord in such a way that they're not in the Word and they're not in prayer. Can that happen? Can a Christian get that low? They can. And now what will happen? Well, if they're really a Christian, you remember the story, we're going to get to it, the prodigal son. And the son wasn't comfortable down there in the pigsty because he wasn't a pig. You know, and so he belonged in the Father's house. So he's making his trek back to the Father's house. And so, well, every true Christian, God may take him home, but you know God will convict. You know God will chasten. You know God may scourge. But if a person's a child of God, they've been, remember what they're called to. They're called to holiness. They're called to out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so God will work. He's faithful to His own. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. In reality, every Christian has some dips, right? Some little bypass. He's faithful. He's the good shepherd. He restores our soul. He brings us back. He's faithful. God is faithful, who's called you, who also will do it. He will accomplish this thing. He will bring us to glory in heaven. Salvation is of the Lord. So it is irrevocable. Well, in conclusion, and there are several points in this conclusion, about five key points. The called, let me just read it. The called of Jesus Christ are saints, called according to His purpose, which ultimately is conformity to Jesus Christ and glorification. Saved and called with a holy calling according to His eternal purpose and grace. We're given the hope of His calling, being partakers of the heavenly calling with promise of eternal inheritance. How great are the present as well as the future and eternal blessings of God's grace toward the called of God. Now that's the main thing that maybe we could take away with us this morning. How great are the blessings of the called? How great are the blessings that are involved in our salvation and what we're called to? It takes a lifetime, and then we're not seen at all, to realize the blessings of our call, to know what is ours in Christ. Now, we did look up most of these passages already, but you notice that one in Romans, we're called, and it's italicized, to be saints, but it really, we're called saints. And a saint is someone who they elect after you die if you've been good, right? No. You're a saint, like Donald Barnhouse, who was on a train with four nuns, and he said, "Have you ever met a saint?" I'm not being disrespectful here. And this is the truth. And they said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, would you like to meet one? I'm Saint Donald." And in other words, if you're saved, you're a saint, right? And because this thing is based upon the call of God. It's actually based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Saint is a set-apart one. We're holy. And positionally, we are to try to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called. And that's another passage, by the way. Walk worthy to the vocation to which we're called. It does behoove us to reflect that, even as we've seen, we're called from darkness into His marvelous light to show forth the praises of Him. We're called according to His purpose, which we've looked at, and of course, ultimately, that's conformity to the image of His Son. That's glorification in heaven. It'll be wonderful. You know, sanctification is a progressive thing. Glorification, that'll be the completion of it all, right? And we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be as He is. And this is according to His eternal purpose and grace. Now that's, as we saw last time, point E, based upon God's eternal purpose, the ultimate and governing reason for the effectual call is God's eternal purpose. It all goes back to that. This, you can see how closely it's related to election here. God has decrees. He has decreed certain things. And so His eternal purpose is behind this thing and His grace connected with that. And then we're given the hope of His calling. We read that. We have a blessed glory to look forward to, and the hope is the anticipation of that, right? Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do we do that? We anticipate it. And by faith, we can do that. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, he's on the Delectable Mountains, and the interpreter or whoever gave him the glasses, and he could see the celestial city way in the distance there, if all the conditions were right. And not that we see heaven, but the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance, is he makes that hope real to the heart, right? Where you anticipate in a very real way you're going to be there in heaven. Okay, and then, and by the way, Paul prays that our eyes would be enlightened, that we could see what is the hope of our calling, that we could see that. And then we're partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3. Notice this, heavenly calling, and then we have an eternal inheritance. I'll close with this. Let's go to Hebrews 9:15. So this call is an upward calling. This call is a future calling. It's a heavenly calling. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, you don't know what's going to happen in the economy. The whole bubble may pop, right? If everything's grounded in the dollar, then how much security is in that? But we have, notice, an eternal inheritance. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven, and we ourselves are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1. So that's a blessed thing. So again, how great are the present as well as the future and eternal blessings of God's grace toward the called of God? How great are the blessings included in this call? So, something to rejoice in, isn't it? To realize by faith, this is what's entailed in the great, eternal, effectual call of God. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee. As believers, You've called us. We thank Thee, Father, for drawing us, for opening our eyes, bringing us to saving faith. And we rejoice, Father, in so great salvation that we have by Thy grace. We thank Thee that Jesus paid it all, making it possible on the cross, and the way is open to whoever believes in Him. We pray for each here to enter into that full assurance of faith and to rejoice in the blessings of the call of God. And bless Your word to our hearts this morning. Help us to, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we could realize the hope of our calling. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.